is beyond beyond a pleasure to be back home. This is home. And not a lot of people where we're from know where Hudson, New York is. I mean, they know the Hudson River, but they don't know Hudson, New York. But we're doing our best to represent. I could tell you that. This church has so much heritage in everything that we do, from the super serious to the super silly. We're bringing a little bit of silly to our church, which was a little stoic, and we're starting to kind of bring the silly to them, so that's good. And we're also bringing the kingdom, which is even better. So, but yeah, it's been a ride. This is 2 years now, just about coming up on 2 years since we've been here. Some of you who don't know us, we were here from the beginning. I used to put those banners up every year. But we were pastors here for a long, 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 long time. And I'm not insecure of the fact that I've been here twice since I've been gone, and Pastor Jerome has been gone both times. I'm not insecure about that. We're going to be hanging out with those guys tomorrow. Can't wait to see them. But we love you guys. This is one of the best churches in the world. There's no question about it. I mean, we are the church. But this is an incredible local church. One of the things I really value about this church, obviously there's a lot, but the things that I've carried with me in the churches, like this is my sixth church in the last few weeks, and I carry the anointing from this place wherever I go. And one of the things that really, really I believe I carry is how family-oriented this place is. And family, not just from like, you know, hey, we all like each other, we all love each other, we don't know whose kids belong to who, all that kind of stuff. But the spiritual fabric of that, and trust me when I say this, okay, really, I appeal to you on this. This is not everywhere. It's not everywhere. And it's one of the most special realities in the kingdom, because the kingdom in its essence is family. It's family. And it's fathers and it's mothers, and it's a perpetuating of you know, what God has established in the cross, in the resurrection, in his ascension, in his enthronement, all those things. But it's a perpetuation. And, you know, I'm a spiritual son. You know, I have a spiritual father. That means something to me. It means something to me. So wherever I am, it's not about just me. It's not about me at all, but it's not about me. It's about everyone who has contributed to my spiritual growth and my spiritual development and my family's. We really, really hold that dear. And the other thing really is, it's the foundation that's built here. It's an apostolic prophetic foundation, which is also not everywhere. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. The church was built on the apostles and the prophets. That was God's original blueprint. This church gets that. It doesn't get it perfectly. How many know it doesn't get it perfectly? No church does, but this church gets it. It understands that. And one of the things I love about it is what I'm living out is really the fruit of that. To be apostolic means to be sent. That's what it means, and that's what we're doing. We're sent. You know, we're on mission, and so when I think about the prophetic and the apostolic, that, you know, we started in 1999 here. It was, and Vaughn Gerald had so much to do with that. Ernie Fink had so much to do with that. Charlie Sweet has had a lot to do with that. Obviously, Pastor Jerome has had a lot to do with that. But prophetically, this is the way I interpret it. I could be wrong. You could see it differently. But when I think about the prophetic, I think about the inflow of a church. I think about the insight. I think about the wisdom. I think about the utterance. I think about the word. I think about just the ability to, which I'm going to get to in a second, but just about the ability to be able to hear God's voice and then to be able to communicate that. And the apostolic is the outflow. The apostolic is the send. Like, there's two types of churches. There's the churches that beg God to come and do, and then the churches of like, no, it's our responsibility to go and do, right? And so, you know, Justin, actually, we have to have a really good conversation about this, because I'm starting to re-understand worship a little bit. But too often, I think we've tried to worship God into the building. Instead of worshiping ourselves, if you can understand that, I don't mean we're worshiping ourselves, but if we worship ourselves into awareness of the fact that he's already here and he's with us everywhere we go. Anyway, John G. Lake said one time, he said, we're really good beggars, but we're terrible believers. Come on, some John G. Lake to send us out there. I like that. But anyway, I want to read some scripture to you guys. Is that okay? And then we'll see where it goes. Let's read Psalm 126, just the first two verses. I encourage you to read the whole psalm. It has a lot of meaning, I think, prophetically to maybe what you're going through, but I can only touch upon two verses here in the beginning this morning. The title of my message, I like the title messages. This is really simple. It's called God's Dream. I want to share with you what I really believe God's dream is for our lives in this moment and also you in this church, in this area. So Psalm 126, verse 1 and 2 says this, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Everybody say dream.
Dream.
I love that. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. How many can say the Lord has done great things for you? How about over there in the back? How many? The Lord has done great things for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great things that you've done for us. And in one sense, if you never did another thing, you've done enough. You've done enough. The cross is, it's sufficient for us, Lord. We thank you for the identity that we have as your sons and daughters because of it. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for all that you have done for us. But Lord, thank you what you're doing and what you're about to do. You're a God that's always on the move. You're a God that's always in motion. And so, Lord, we want to keep in step with you, Holy Spirit. Every ear, every eye, every spiritual faculty, let there be such an awareness that's cultivated in this place. And let this morning be a seed that produces a harvest that I know myself and my wife maybe not see, a lot of us even, God, because you are, you're doing so much behind our back. And we're so grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. How many are good at remembering your dreams? Okay, I like audience participation. Like, lift your hand up if you're good at remembering your dreams. Not a lot of you, huh? Some of you? Yeah, okay. All right. I failed the class in school, all right? I had an F in recalling dreams, just being honest with you. I'm terrible at it. Maybe a D plus, Kristen. I don't know. Maybe. I've remembered a few of them. I'm just really bad at remembering dreams. However, my wife is not. My wife is very, she remembers in detail, like really. She remembers colors, she remembers names, she remembers places. She can tell me, you know, she'll wake up, had a dream, and she'll just tell me all about it. And I get so jealous, to be honest with you. Because I'll remember I had a dream, but I don't know what it was. Especially, for whatever reason, especially the good ones. Like, you know, like that was, I want to remember it, you know, and I just can't. I'm just terrible at it. But she's really good at it, at that. And I don't know what that is. You know, I mean, I'm not into dream interpretation a lot. That's not my spiritual gift, if it's a spiritual gift. I believe God speaks to us in dreams and visions. How many out there do that? Yeah, I thought so. Some places don't, but I know this place does. Anyway, and it's very profound. It's very significant, right? I think it's really important that we just kind of put that stake in the ground. But when I was reading through this passage, I got thinking about dreaming. And you notice in the first verse, the Bible says that when God brought back a people, when he rescued a people, their response was, we were like those who dreamed. And some translations say it a little bit differently. Like some kind of say it like it was like a dream. But the majority of them say we were like those who dreamed. And I've always loved that. Because I think kingdom people need to be dreamers. I think kingdom people need to be visionaries. I think kingdom people need to be those who are thinking forward. They're thinking ahead. And what I submit to you is, of course, this is a psalm that's actually looking back. Obviously, it was written at a particular time. They're looking back. Hey, there was a time when God redeemed a people. And whether this was the redemption of those who were in captivity in Babylon, we're not really sure. But that would have been fantastic. They were in bondage for 70 years, right? All of their dreams were lost. The temple was destroyed, right? The Torah had been misplaced. Like, they didn't have prophets speaking, until when they did, they weren't actually really listening to them. But all their dreams were lost. This ideal about being in covenant. Are you kidding me? 25 minutes? Who put that up there? You might as well just shut that down right now. I can tell you that. Pastor Jerome, probably 25 minutes. He's not here? 25 minutes. Anyway, sorry, I got distracted. And it's green, too. What is that? Is that meant to distract me or something? You were like those who dreamed if you think I'm going to follow that in 25 minutes. Anyway. I think it's time to dream again. I think it's time to dream again. I think it's time you dream again. And we're living in an era where everything from the outside is trying to get you to stop dreaming. It's trying to get you to think small. It's trying to get you in that place of defeat and discouragement. And a lot of us have come to a place, and maybe this isn't, you know, to the extreme of everybody, but where we've come to a ceiling in our lives, and too often our past failures have become our ceiling. And I'm here to tell you, that is not the Bible that I read, because the Bible I read says you don't have a ceiling, redemption is your floor, and there is no ceiling. Come on, somebody, redemption is your floor. And we need to be like those who dream again. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 2. He says, then, because of our redemption, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Where's the laughter? Where's the singing? Where's the joy? And I know this is something that's been taken so far outside the boundaries at times in church history, right? But can I just submit to you that there is a connection between spirituality and joy? Spirituality and smiling. Come on, somebody, will you just smile at me? You've been raised from the dead. You've been justified freely by his grace. You are no longer under the curse. You are not in bondage anymore. And if a people thousands of years ago can say, man, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. How about us? How about us, who the only death we will ever, 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 ever know is something that's going to be momentary in a second, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to have completely an awareness of what new creation is all about. Amen. We were like those who dream. And it's time to dream again. And some of us, we got to go back in our closets and dust off some things and dust off some prophetic words and dust off some things that we felt like God had said to us, you know, in the past, maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 50, maybe 20. Am I going to offend somebody by saying maybe 30, maybe 35, maybe 40, maybe 45, maybe 50? First prophet I ever run into stuck his big finger in my chest and said, you know what? You need to wage war with this. You need to wage war with prophecy. Are we waging war? We were like those who dreamed. And I think the church has lost its sound in some ways. Because if you look at here, at the end of verse 2, this caught my attention too. At the end of verse 2, it says that our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing, then they said among the nations. So the nations were watching this whole thing. And this is, I don't believe this is about the Exodus either, because there's another place earlier in history where it was kind of similar. God had redeemed the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, and the Bible is clear that the nations that surrounded them were taking notice, and they were actually filled with fear and awe and dread. And they were like, look at what their God's doing. Look at what their God's doing. And so here we have probably in another sense, I mean, this could even be when during the period of the judges, when God was just delivering and delivering and delivering and delivering and delivering, because his people were just so stubborn. But it says the nations took notice and they said, this is their testimony, the Lord has done great things for them. So if I'm putting this together, like, am I understanding this correctly? Some of the greatest evangelical strategies we could have is just to dream again. It's just to open up our mouths and testify. It's begin to prophesy again. It's begin to sing again in the spirit and with understanding. and begin to laugh again and begin to testify to one another and remind one another how good God is. Because at the end of the day, here it is. You are a much loved child of God, and that's good. That's good. And I know the enemy, well, he's a devil. He's a deceiver. And in his diabolical strategy, he just wants to shrink us and reduce us to something that is so antithetical to kingdom people, and that is this: we're just like everybody else. We're just like everybody else. We're worshiping the same gods they do. We complain about secular humanism, but we become secular humanism. I mean, the things that entertain them entertain us. The songs that they sing is the songs that we sing. You know what I'm saying? And the devil's just so good at it. He gets our eyes off of what it's supposed to be on. You were delivered from hell, not so you could just do whatever you wanted with your life. It's not the Bible I read. And all you guys, most of you in here, I can see your face. You guys know that. You guys know that, right? But it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to remember and just start living again. It's time to dream again. Come on, somebody. It's time to dream again. It's time to think big. It's time to get in our prayer closet and be like, God, what do you want to do? Like, what's your dream? Like, what is it you want to do? What is it that you could do? We were listening to a song on the way here. You want to preach. I can see it in your face. She's like, I want to get up here. We've been talking about a lot of this stuff, right? Well, we were listening to a song on the way here. And part of the song goes, it says, oh gosh, what does it say? It says, no. It says, with all of the faith in the room, what could God do? Can you imagine, with all the faith in the room, I'm so grateful. You're an incredible helpmate. I love you. It's okay. It's all right. With all of the faith in the room, can you imagine with one person's faith? But then if we could just kind of like just really get everybody on board, where we're all just tracking in the same direction, and we're all believing again, and we're not begging God, but we're believing. And we're laughing. And I know life's hard. And I know life is difficult. I know life's challenging. But you know what? The thing that God is looking for is in the midst of that. He said tribulation was coming. He said trials were coming. But you know what? There were people burned at the stake. And they were still singing. Man, I mean, William Tyndale, he was dead 40 years, and he was having such a profound influence after his death that the Pope went and dug his bones up and had them burned, and then they threw his ashes in the river because he had produced a Bible that the normal, common, everyday people could actually read it. So I know Monday was a tough day for you, but just to put it in a little perspective, we have too many people in the church who are forgiven, but not free. And we have people in the church who are free, but not filled. And the full gospel is that you're forgiven, you're free, and you're filled. And the substance that you are filled with is the same substance that God is filled with. Read Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. They are very uncomfortable verses because it talks about, in one sense, that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're all like, hallelujah, Christ be magnified. And the next verse says, oh, and by the way, and you are complete, you are full in him. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I know what Jesus did with it. And I know what Jesus purposed when he came to the earth for us to do who were full in him. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we a come and do, or are we a go and do? See, that's something we have to reconcile. All of us have to reconcile that. on a consistent basis. And God is about, he's about filling us. He's about filling us. And that our overflow just begins to drench and saturate people like crazy. And you recognize that even your adversaries, look, God doesn't allow your adversaries to come in to defeat you. God allows your adversaries to come in to reveal you. To reveal him inside of you, to reveal what's really in you. That's what your problem is for. Tara and I have it on my screensaver. This is a phrase that we've been living in for 2 years. There is a redemptive solution for every problem you face. Period. No strings attached. There is a redemptive solution for every problem we face. And that's what this verse is talking about. This is God's dream. This is what it is to be free. Because if you recognize what's going on here, Pastor Jerome, I should probably slide this in. He actually asked me to share this. This is a free people. This is the people no longer in chains. This is the people no longer in bondage. This is the people no longer subjected to another foreign power. They are free. And how do they live? They dream. They laugh. They sing. They rejoice. They testify. They prophesy. They build. Think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is part of this generation. Nehemiah built a wall in 52 days. It was supposed to take him, 70 years, they said? It was taking them 70 years. He did it in 52 days. Miracle. Miracle. But you know how Nehemiah did it? It wasn't just about him. It was about his boys and his girls. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation and leadership. And he said, you know what? We can do this. I know what my homeland's in. I've wept over it. I see it in its state. It's burned to the ground. There's no evidence of Solomon's glory. But you know what? He didn't beg. He believed. And he dreamed. And he did what I believe God is calling us to do right now, and that's to remember. And I want to just submit this over all of you, is you were made for connection. You were made to be voice activated. God did not create, like, you know, we have this, we watch too much Marvel movies, right, where there's like these real superpower guys, and then all the rest of us are like, you know, just normal people. Like, that's not how the church is. That's not the church. Every single one of you were created with the ability to hear the voice of God. Every single one of you. It should not be uncommon that Pastor Jerome gets frustrated because he can't get to his sermon, because at the beginning of the gathering, there's so many people that want to share what God is doing and what God is saying and what God said in the prayer room, or what God said this morning on the way to church, or what God just quickened in my heart just now and spoke. Like, that's, we're all created to be voice activated. We're all created to be connected to God. And I've probably completely upset the apple cart in the AV department because I've shared nothing with what I was going to share. It's okay. But I do believe you have a slide that says shalom. Can you put that up there? This is like my favorite word. It's my favorite word. Yeah. Can you put that like in a bigger font, like just make it like even bigger than that, like just kind of like take up the screen? No. There's a lot of things this means. You guys know it. In Hebrew, it typically translated as, we understand it as peace, but it's so much more than peace. It's like wholeness, completeness, order. I love the words, some of modern synchronization. It's when everything is working properly. How many like when things work properly? How many things just can't stand when things don't work properly? When I think of shalom, I think of this. I think of connection. I think of connection. Seamless connection. Like John 15 stuff. Vine and branches. Did he do it? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, big and bold, right? Big and bold. John 15 stuff. I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, I'll abide in you, you abide in my word. The shalom. Shalom, shalom is connection. It's garden language, it's Eden language. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like in the garden, there's just connection. So before you have anything else, you have God. You have God. Can I move this? I feel separated from you guys. You have God. God is pure connection within himself. Father, Son, Spirit. One of my favorite theologians said it this way. He said, as God is one, he is the benevolent king. Somebody amen me.
Amen.
God is two is an intimate partnership. God is three is a divine community. A divine community that you and I are invited into to share in. We're to participate in that community. It's not a rigid, static community. It's relationship. Shalom's about relationship. It's about relating to your Father. It's about relating to the Son. It's about relating to the Spirit. You were created for connection. You were not created to be disconnected. And I understand Genesis 3 unravels that whole deal. But the reality is this. You were created for connection. That's what Jesus redeemed us for. And the Spirit of God, and anyone who's listening to the Spirit of God, will constantly bring you back to that place of remembering you were made for connection. On every level. It's not a going back to the garden. What it is, it's remembering our foundation. That's why it's so important. We talk it all the time in the college. All the time, we talk about this. We must remember our foundation. We must remember our heritage. And this ability to be connected to God is something you possess. It's something you possess. It's something that we can really truly characterize as God's dream. His dream is that you remember that he created you for connection. And I don't know why, but he's not going to do it without you. God, would you rescue? And he's like, that's why you're here. God, would you deliver? And he's like, that's why you're here. God, would you bring reconciliation? He's like, that's the ministry I gave you. God, would you just show up and do something? He's like, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. And we got churches who don't understand this, but you understand this. I'm not telling you something new that you don't know. I'm just pulling something out of you that's been, maybe it's been laying a little dormant inside of you. I'm just blowing on you, just Holy Ghost-like annoyance, agitating you. Welcome home, right? Come on, prophesy. Prophesy. Or are we going to be like the rest of the Israelites who stare at the 9-foot-9 giant and just throw a pity party? That's not our spirit. That's not our spirit. Our spirit's the one who said, how dare you defy the armies of the living God? How dare you do that? You're an uncircumcised Philistine. You don't belong to this covenant. But we belong to a covenant that's overseen by a king whose kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. And it's time to take back some real estate. God's a territorial spirit. He likes territory. And there's territory for each one of us in the kingdom. Tara and I were just musing about this. It's not a perfect picture, but it's a good picture. That God goes out before us. And he's just kind of searching out the land. He's like, that's good. That'd be great for Catherine. I'm going to put Catherine's name on that. This deed belongs to you, right? Now, Catherine has no idea about that. Catherine's back there. The Lord's been out. He's well in advance of your circumstances and your situations. He's well in advance of your future. And God comes back and he's like, okay, let's go. Go into all the world. Let's make disciples of all nations. Right, here we go. Let's baptize. Let's teach. Let's do it, right? Let's do it. And then he takes us and he walks with us into those places, into those destinations. And the reality is some of us, we don't get two steps before we're like, I don't think so. I know that you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, but I don't want no part of that. There's giants in the land. Come on, somebody. We've all been there. It's time not to go there anymore. It's time not. Fear's been a ceiling for us. That wall's coming down. Bitterness has been a ceiling. It's time to rip that thing down. Unforgiveness, got to come down. Got to come down. Whatever that looks like for you, and I really truly want you to personalize, whatever that looks like for you, that's got to come down. Redemption is your floor. Redemption is your floor. There's a whole world out there. There's a whole world out there. And God is just looking for some kingdom people who will just go out and just claim the land. And it's not like, I mean, it's not like he doesn't know. Like, just like when he sent out the spies to check out the land. God had all things in place, right? He's a God of order. He's got some property for you. One of the best parts about our redemption is that we have access to an eternal inheritance. And some people think about it from the standpoint of like they just want relief and just get on with that internal inheritance, which is somewhere in the sweet by and by. I mean, it's an eternal inheritance, so I'm not going to argue with you. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is. So I'm not going to argue with you on that. I'm looking forward to it too, but we have a kingdom that is at hand. And I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited about it. We serve a king who is alive. Is he alive? Right, he's alive. And his kingdom is at hand. And it's time for us to take him at his word. It's time to take him at his word. And it's time to dream again. And it's time to take advantage of our connection with God. I'm not very fond of that thing. I love you guys a lot. I really do. I really do. I brag about you guys all the time. And I'm privileged to really be a part of you. Really. I love speaking about Rock Solid Church wherever I go. I mean that. I'm a product of what I'm speaking about. But I also feel like there's a new fire that's been ignited. It's a new fire that's been ignited. I had it confirmed by a young lady in the back who decided to wake me up the other morning with a prophetic word. Yeah, I'm looking at you. What you looking at? But God's doing something new, and I want you to consider it. It's not something complicated, because you're voice activated. You don't need four or five people to come and confirm it. Okay, I believe in order. I believe in spiritual authority. All that much. Okay, but you're voice activated. When God speaks to you, it's time to be obedient and respond. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And we laughed. And we sang. And we lifted up our voices. And we brought the ministry of deliverance and freedom to the people that are around us. And I believe that with my whole heart. You are going to step into a ministry of freedom that you've never known before. And it's going to be, and so the surrounding towns or communities are going to be like, I need whatever those people have. They won't be able to use the language you use, right? They won't be able to use that language. They don't understand healing, deliverance, freedom. They don't understand all that stuff. But I'm telling you, it's right in your midst. You won't even have to lay hands on people. They'll be delivered. They're going to be set free. It was for freedom that he set us free. So there's a ministry of freedom that's coming. And I would say some of you, you just need to laugh again. And all of a sudden, the spirit of prophecy is going to come. That's all. You just need to turn up the volume in your car when you listen to worship music. And all of a sudden, that's all you got to do. Just start singing. Okay? Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to judge you in your car. That's the cool thing about singing in your car. Nobody judges you. Okay? Well, unless you got a raspy voice. Just kidding. Anyway, your voice got better, actually. Did you notice that? It got better when you sang. Yeah. Freedom. And so I'm asking God these questions, and I want you to ask him too. God, first of all, what are you doing? What's your dream? What is your dream? What are you doing? What's your dream for my life? What's your dream for our marriage? Regardless of where you are, it's not about where you are on the spectrum, right? Kevin's little girl got married last week. It's not about them going, oh, we're starting our life. What's your dream, God? It's not just them. It's all of us. Wherever you are, today is the first day of the rest of your life. God, what is your dream for me? And he might take you back to a place and go, this was my dream for you. It's still plan A. Let's get to it, right? But what's your dream? What's your dream for me? What are you doing? What could you do? What could we do? How could you move in this scenario? How could you move in this place? The greatest opposition that you have is the incubator for the greatest miracle you're about to experience. God is not on equal ground with your oppression. He's not. He's greater. That is a false doctrine. That is an absolute ridiculous belief. God is not like here with whatever's oppressing you. He's not that. God is so much greater than that. God is so much bigger than that. The question is, are you begging God or are you believing God? He's so much greater. And he's looking for a people who will just take him at his word and just believe again. I believe there is nothing that's too hard for you. I believe that with you, all things are possible. I believe, Jesus, out of your own mouth, you said that we would do these same works and even greater. I believe it. I believe that you watch over your word to perform it. I believe that by your stripes, I was healed. I just believe that, God. And I'm not going to try to speculate as to why things have come down the pike the way they have. I'm not going to speculate any longer. I'm not a speculator. I'm a believer. And I'm an investor. And I'm a sojourner. And I'm a property owner. I got some real estate, baby. I got real estate I haven't even seen except in my spiritual vision. But I'm a visionary and I'm a dreamer and I haven't dreamed big enough. Because if our dreams aren't in proportion to how big God is, then our dreams aren't big enough. You're the God who said that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly and measurably more than I ask or think. I got to get dreaming a little bit different. Got to get dreaming a little bit different. And this church needs to dream again. This church needs to dream again. And step into your freedom. Tara wrote this in her journal the other day. I'll probably get it wrong. You got your journal here? No, you don't. Anyway. You said something to the effect of, as we continue to walk out our freedom, greater dimensions of our freedom, he's going to reveal more and more of the dream. Is that it? You want to come up here? Come up here. Come here. I gave you a mic. We don't believe that clock. They don't care. Come on. There you go. This is home, so we can act like.
This is home. Yeah. In our endeavor to dream again, it is going to be a fight, but we are to engage in the fight. Okay, we can't conquer something that we don't know, like if we don't engage. And so some of us, when Chris was talking about dreaming again, that means we need to trust again. And there are many of you, all of us, every single one of us, like, you know, that means all of us, have stuff. And God is encouraging us to stop looking in the past, because everything, everywhere that you look, there's going to be redemption because of what he has done. But we are to, and it's all through that, I was ready until I got up here. So it's by that relationship that he's talking about. And what keeps coming up in me, something that has like arrested my heart, was from my daughters, actually. They brought it to my attention, and I couldn't let it go. And he's doing this for all of us, which is one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and he is going to say, either well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. And I can't get that I never knew you out of my head. I've been a Christian for 20-something years. But do you really know me, God? Like, how much of me have I given you? Or how much have I just stayed in fear and my coping mechanisms because I'm too afraid to let go of things or let go of control that I really don't have anyway? And all of us in here have walked through a season or two where there were some situations where I can't control it. I can't do anything about it. You're not really in control anyway. You just got a lot of weird mechanisms trying to make you think you're in control to make you feel better. But God is actually in charge. And you can either submit to that or you can keep walking in your circles.
That's a good word.
But freedom is when we let go. And it's not easy. It is so hard, and it's so hard to go back sometimes and look at the things that we did to try to stay in control. But he's with us every step of the way. He's better than you think he is. He is kind, he is merciful, and he died for it. That's why we don't have to be ashamed or try to hide our mess. And so that's freedom. Freedom is being so loved and basking in that love that I'm not ashamed. And it doesn't matter what anyone sees or thinks or what they're saying, because you love me, and that's everything. And in Psalm 139, in the beginning, 1-6, it all talks about how intimately acquainted he is with us. He knows what we think before we think it. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He formed us in the womb. He knows every intricate part of us, body, soul, and spirit. But at the end of that psalm, the psalmist is saying, search me, know me, find every anxious way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. So here we have, yes, you know me, but how much of me have I given you? How much of us are we willing to surrender? Because we're not going to be fulfilled until we are in that kind of freedom of the love of God. And I know we all know he loves us, but do you really know? Do I really know? I've only just touched it. And it's something that I tasted like never before, that I'm like, you really do love me. And that's a journey that we get to be on. And it really lets you just drop lots of backpacks off. Because what that psalm is saying is, where don't I trust you? And where don't I have your perspective? Because it's been about my dream. It's been about what makes me comfortable and what I want and my ministry. That's so silly. Because his dreams are better than we could ever imagine. And it's relationship. It's co-laboring. Like Adam and God did in the garden, we have that again. We're walking in the cool of the day with our Savior. And he's not holding shame or guilt or condemnation like you hold on yourself. It's not there with him at all. He rejoices over you. He desires you. And it all comes down to a desire of relationship. So our freedom is in this relationship. And that's our why. That is our why, and it's the power that we have to stand in the midst of all this crazy and stand on the truth.
That's pretty good. All right, stand to your feet. Let's stand to our feet. Man. I missed you, man. I missed you. Yes. Yeah. Can we put up that picture? Hey, can we put up that picture? You didn't shut that down, did you, Sean? Can you have them put up that picture? It's the last picture on the slide. I figured I'd get to something in my sermon. Yeah. I wanted to close with this. This is a redwood tree one of those sequoias in Northern California. It's a massive tree. If you've been out there, you know they're really impressive, really impressive. But the cool thing is that it's not their immensity that's their greatest virtue. It's actually the things that you can't see. And so what I want you to do is I want you to understand something. What God is establishing in this church. Now, this is year 24. Year 24, we're about to hit year 25, quarter century with the ministry. But God is establishing something, and I really believe it's likened to this. So these trees can grow up to over 300 feet tall. They're huge. Yep, up to about 25 to 30 feet wide. You can see in the practice of this young lady. I mean, they're huge, right? But what's so cool about these trees is that their strength and stability is in their connection. It's in their connection. Their roots can actually travel 50 to 100 feet from beyond their trunks. And what makes these trees so incredible is that they are formed and shaped and they grow and they thrive in communities, in tribes. So as these roots go out, what they're doing is they're interlocking and they're interconnecting with the roots of other trees. Their nutrients actually move through their roots and they pass on and they feed one another. So when those ferocious storms come through these areas and blow everything else, you know what these trees do? They laugh because they don't move because they're connected to one another. They're connected to each other. And I haven't heard everything that's going on here. I've heard a little bit, but I can tell you this. God is reestablishing the roots of this church that's been connected for a long time. I mean, I'm still connected, but there's a greater level. There's a greater level of connection that he's bringing you to. And so for some of you who haven't been here that long, it's time to get connected. It's time to reach out to the Halsteads and be like, hey, what's the dream of this house? And how can I not be a consumer? How can I be a contributor to that dream? And for some of you in here who've been here as long as I have, Johnson's, where's Johnson's? Kevin, Lisa, it's time for us to re-engage with the dream. Re-engage. How can I connect even more? How can I connect even more? Because this is how God created the church. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray over you guys. Father, thank you for the presence in this place and the power that's here. Thank you for the new thing that you're doing, for the new wind that's blowing, for the new era of history that's being established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Thank you for the spirit of prophecy that is not only here, but that is emerging, a sound that's not just going to get the attention of the people in this room, but it's going to garner the attention of those in the surrounding towns, in the surrounding villages, and beyond this city. The kingdom sound, a sound that belongs to you, an ancient sound, but a sound, oh God, that is reverberating now into this moment. And thank you, God, for the apostolic spirit in this place, where many, many will be sent, not necessarily to a new church or a new state or a new ministry, but just sent into their gifting, to sent into the assignment that you have for their lives. And I pray a new anointing, a fresh oil, Lord, all over, just rub it all over the men and the women and the children that are in this place. And as it's always been, let it always be just sending, sending, sending. Let us just every moment of every day recognize that we are on mission, that we are on assignment, that we are a sent people. And through it all, as my wife just shared, we'd remember how dearly loved we are. Just like John the Apostle knew, he was the disciple whom you loved, that we would know with conviction how deeply loved we are from the core of our being, not because of anything that we do, but simply because you call us son. You call us daughter. We give you all the praise. I pray for the Halsteads. I pray, God, that you would just reinvigorate them, that you would just create such a new passion on the inside of them. God, a new fire that we just spoke about, that you would just let it burn like an inferno deep within them, God, and that you would bless them abundantly. God, that you would cover them. I mean, you're filling their quiver like really, really rapidly, but Lord, would you just continue to bless them and overwhelm them, God? In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I love you guys.